Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. I must say that, to be honest, who we are going to talk about today is, she's one of my favorite moms recorded in the Word of God. It's interesting when you look at this passage in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, her name isn't mentioned. It isn't until you come to chapter 6 where Moses will mention the name of his mom and dad. His dad's name is Amram, and his mom's name is Jochebed. And I know that sometimes when we look in the Word of God, we may think, and perhaps you may think, as a mom, preacher, to be quite honest with you, when I look in the Bible and I see, you know, the Proverbs 31, or I see other women in the Word of God, there's sometimes it's stressed to look at them because you may feel that you do not or cannot measure up. But please hear my heart. God has blessed us with moms. You are a blessing. You are a gift to your children. If I don't stop crying, we'll never get out of here. I told my wife, I said, I cried at that Ball Brother video. I said, I'm done with this last video we're going to play. I'm just thinking about my grandma today. Why did I say that? It makes me cry even more. But Jochebed, she's literally a mom who will save a nation. The context of Exodus, of course, Brother Stephen has been preaching through the book of Exodus and doing a great job expositing when he fills in for us and exposits these passages. But Exodus, of course, contextually, we know that the nation of Israel has gone, they have gone into Egyptian bondage. They go in at 70, about 70 people. They will come out 400 years later, 2 to 3 million strong. So literally, they're in the incubation period, if you will, of developing as this great and mighty nation that God's going to do in them. But when you come to this portion of Scripture, Pharaoh, which is the king of Egypt, he's getting scared. And the reason he is getting scared is they're multiplying. The Hebrews are multiplying. He sees them as a threat to his kingdom. He sees them as a threat to overthrow his kingdom. So he's going to do everything in his power to put a stop to it. Before it's over, he's going to do everything that he can to make certain that no more babies, no more male babies, male Hebrew boys are born into the families of these Hebrew families. But I'm so thankful that there is a lady named Jochebed who decided that her God and his plan and his will for her life and her family's life was far more important than a king's commandment. When you look at this great portion of Scripture, I want us to start in chapter 2 of Exodus. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start our reading in verse 1. A mom who saved a nation. The Bible says in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2, and there went out a man of the house of Levi, returning, which is good. Thanks for bringing your Bibles. Exodus 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So contextually, we know these are Hebrews. They're not Egyptians. These are Hebrews. And the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. He was a beautiful child. May I add that there has never been, nor will there ever be, a mother that sees a baby as ugly, right? Regardless of their baby picture. We never see it, ever. So this mom sees her son, and he's a beautiful little baby boy. But notice something, though. It kind of transitions. It kind of takes a rather unique turn. If you've not really read this great passage of Scripture, it may come as a shock. It may come as a surprise as to the direction and the tone of these verses that we're going to see. Notice in verse 2. She conceived, bare a son, When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit, literally, to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. I believe the Lord pinched him at that exact moment. I think he pinched him. Cry, Moses. And she had compassion on him. Compassion is more than love. Compassion is love enough to help. Love enough to do something about the situation. Love enough, perhaps, to maybe intervene in the life of a little baby. And the Bible tells us, verse 6, she had compassion on him and said, now please look up here for a minute. What she's about to say, literally, as you will see in the context of chapter 1, this next statement, Brother Brian, literally could have been a death sentence. Look at the text. I got to put my cheaters back on. Had eye surgery. I don't know how you guys wear these things. One thing I do know, when you look out, don't look at people through these things. You'll pass out. I used to make fun of people that wear these things. I used to make fun of people that text. I used to make fun of people that have cats. I used to make fun of people that have chihuahuas. Moral of the story, make your words sweet because you will eat them, brother. I'm telling you. Look at the latter part of verse 6. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the story of Moses. And God, we often celebrate the magnificent career that he had as a leader in Israel. We're grateful, God, that as a nation, you chose Moses to be the one to lead them out of bondage. A miraculous story of grace in the life of a human being. But Father, we also must give credit to where credit is due. While we praise your name, and we do, Lord, we also are so thankful for his dad. But Lord, as in today's context of today's service, we're thankful for his mother. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, she chose to have this baby. And Lord, we are so thankful as we look out in this crowd today, maybe those watching by internet, for all the moms that are here and all the moms watching by internet, and literally, Lord, as we hear on a regular basis, those watching in other states, God, we pray that you'll speak courage. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak comfort. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak joy into the hearts of all the moms. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let me just dispel something, though, as you're being seated. You say, sweet Mother's Day. I'm not a mom, so therefore I can check out and not have to listen to this sermon. Don't do that, because I will hit you with a hymn book. Do not do that. I'm just teasing. I won't hit you with a hymn book. I'll throw something else. But anyway, the story of a mom who saves a nation. In this great passage of Scripture, we will notice several things. Of course, we're talking about Moses. Moses will be his name in the latter part of chapter 2. He's given that name. It means drawn out. It means one, and as we see, we know he was drawn out of the river. He had been placed there. So as we begin to kind of unfold this and begin to kind of walk through this, I just want to give you a few thoughts. Notice, first of all, in the context of Jochebed, notice her decision. Notice her decision. The Bible tells us there in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, in the very beginning of verse 2. In verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife the daughter of Levi. So this begins, and ladies, you will perhaps like this, this begins as a love story. You know, it's my wife and I, we have been so blessed this year in the realm of, we've been doing a lot of pre-marriage counseling. Now, I don't know if it's a blessing to the couples, but we're having a ball, right? We're having a good time. And we have 10 couples, actually, 10 couples. Now, I'm not doing all the ceremonies of these 10 couples. I think I'm doing about seven or eight of the weddings as far as officiating them. But we have 10 couples that are coming through counseling with us. And we say, well, preacher, what's the big deal about this? The blessing of doing pre-marriage counseling is every single marriage, every single couple that we meet, they're unique. But here's what's so great. God, in the context of your marriage, and this is what we tell the young couples, other couples, this is what we tell them. There has never been, nor will there ever be again, a marriage like yours. And the reason that is, and the reason you say, well, what's the big deal about that statement? The reason it's a big deal is because every marriage, there is a uniqueness to every single marriage. And one of the things that can cause us problems, and we warn couples about this, is we can get ourselves in trouble when we start doing a horizontal comparison to other couples. We'll sometimes say to the couples, now you may, you know, at your age, regardless of where you're at, you may have a tendency maybe as you go forward to compare your stage in life, maybe a year of marriage or 2 years of marriage, to compare your stage of life to another couple that have been married 1 or 2 years, and maybe that other couple, you see them driving the nice vehicles, you see them living in a nice home, you see them having all the pleasures and things as far as of life. But the reason I say do not do a horizontal comparison is because of this reason. What you don't see is they're buried up to their eyeballs in debt, and they're probably fighting about it on a monthly basis. So be careful about the horizontal comparison. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that as couples we can't have nice things? No. Not at all, I'm not saying that. My point is, just do not allow money to have you. Don't let it become a god in your life. Don't let it become the only motivating factor. But every couple that my wife and I meet with, we want to know their story. We love, hi, Billy, Lexi, I didn't realize you guys were here today. So good to see you. Squirrel, right? I do that. Brother Stephen, you've rubbed off on me. You really, really have. I can see them now having this surgery. Just can't see if I do that. But every story is a love story. Tell us about how you met. And many will say, man, we met in the nursery, Pat and Amy Hall. We met as children, and we grew up, and we fell in love. And you know, and others, you know, we met at a church function, or others we met because a relative, took us and introduced us, and you know, we went on this blind date, and we fell in love. And but every story is, you know, that we've dealt with, every story is a love story. And maybe you're here today, say, Pastor, yeah, but you know, we're not married. I mean, will I eventually have a love story? You just keep trusting in the Lord, and you just keep believing God. And I really truly believe that God indeed is a God who will still give you the desires of your heart. You rest in Him. You trust in Him. He'll bless you. So every story is a love story. Another thing that we tell couples, and this may help some of us. Another thing we tell couples is this. The goal of marriage is not to get couples to think alike. That is an impossibility. And the reason that is an impossibility is because men, I am not getting myself in trouble on Mother's Day again. Emphasis again. No. Men and women are different as far as just in our makeup. The goal is not to get the couple to think alike. The goal is to get the couple to think together.
There's a big difference. We can disagree, but we do not have to become disagreeable. And yes, fellas, it's true. A happy wife is what? A happy life. There's a lot of truth to that. To quote another deep theologian that's in our church, not to mention names, Brother Tommy Knoll. I'm not going to get Tommy in trouble either. So I'm going to keep it. Brother Tommy, I'll keep that secret. But it said something like this. Preacher, young guys need to realize, young husbands need to know, we never get away with anything. So just keep an eye on it. Just make a note of that, guys. You'll never get away with anything. So, but in the context of Amram and Jochebed, this was a love story. They fall in love. They're both of the tribe of Levi. So you know there was perhaps, not trying to be extra biblical, but just trying to walk in the text for a moment. You know that there are similarities maybe in their upbringings. Maybe Jochebed tells Amram, oh yeah, you know, I would go to with my dad and we would go to the temple and, you know, he was a priest. So he would, you know, do his duty, you know, as a priest. And I could hear that they were, you know, just like our children and Brother Stephen's children and others that are called to preach. You know, we have preacher's kids. Well, they were PKs too. They were priest kids, right? They were PKs. So you can imagine they grew up maybe in a life that they lived a life in the fishbowl, right? People always looking and people always wanting to point and people always wanting to say, well, you're the preacher's kid. No, they're just kids. They're just kids. Well, you're the priest's kids. No, we're just kids. And I've learned a long time ago, as a dad, as a parent, be very careful. You remember what I said to you before? I used to preach against chihuahuas. I don't have one. I have two. And we love them to death. They're cute little things. They're ferocious. If you do a transliteration of the name of Chihuahua, it means Mexican pit bull. Ferocious. We're going to put beware of dog signs all over. We don't want you getting eat up if you come over there. You'll need an ankle transplant. I'm just telling you. But I used to make fun of people with Chihuahuas. I used to make fun of people for texting. But in the point, you better make your word sweet because sometimes you'll eat them. But in the context of Jochebed and Amram, it was a love story. What a tremendous story. What a beautiful story. And no doubt, because they were Hebrews, no doubt there would have been the espousal time. No doubt there would have been, which was more, we call it engagement. It meant a little more, a lot more, but actually, that period of their life, as far as a couple, the espousal, what we would maybe say the engagement, it was a wonderful time. A love story. We love love stories. They get married. And can you imagine? But here's what you have to get a hold of. Their love story happened to be during a very difficult time in their nation's history. They were in Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh was the king. They were slaves, the Hebrews, they were slaves, they were servants to Pharaoh. But nonetheless, it's a love story. And there's been many times over the years, and I mean this, we love, my wife and I, we love, you know, talking and seeing the glow, right? Seeing the glow on the future bride's face and seeing the smile on the future husband, groom's face. And man, they're so in love. And then maybe we'll say something like this. We're going to live on love, to which we will speak into that. Amen. Yeah. You say, well, what do you say to them when they say they're going to live on love? This is what we say. It's very biblical. Here, you ready for this? Let me give you some deep theological that's going to help you. This is what we speak in. This is what we say. Oh, you're going to live on love? You're going to starve to death. You're going to starve to death. The true story. The boys were out here playing basketball. Oh, my goodness. This is so funny. The boys were playing basketball out here the other day, Toby and Cameron and some of the neighbor boys. And Jalen, which is one of the neighbor boys, he lives a couple streets down. And who was it? Where's Toby? Yeah, sure. Toby's out smoking. Pray for my son, Toby. He hasn't smoked. He's young. We, you know, pray for us. We're trying to get him in a program. But anyway, But they're out there playing. And one of the other boys had gotten a girlfriend. And they were talking about it. They all were talking about it at the basketball court. And Jalen, a little bit, kind of a bigger boy, plays football for the local school. And Jalen, he's just a hilarious kid. Well, they start talking. And Jalen hears about the one boy getting this girlfriend. And Jalen said, wait a minute. He says, I know that girl. He goes, you better dump her, man. I promise you, this is what they said. He goes, what are you talking about? He said, that girl can't cook. He said, you'll starve to death if you marry that girl. I promise you. That's what he said. Living on love, you'll starve to death. He said, well, men and women ought to cook. I cook. No, let me rephrase that. I let people cook for me. If it's my turn, when my wife, you can ask the boys. Ashley, when she was younger, she's got her own jobs now, but we let her still live with us. But anyway, when dad's in charge, our goal is to eat up one side of Van Dyke and down the other side of Van Dyke. It's wonderful. It's a lot of bonding time. So it's bad. Pray for us. But her decision. Now, let me give you just a couple thoughts. It's a love story. Do not underestimate that this indeed is a love story. It's a beautiful story of two becoming one. They're now husband and wife. And can you remember? Go back in your mind, sir. Go back in your mind. And do you recall maybe your wife, you come home from work and your wife say to you, guess what? After you've been married for a while. Guess what? My wife did that to me once. Guess what? What? We're having a baby. Wow. My wife and I were kids, man. She was 19 when she begged me to marry her. Something like that. It's Mother's Day. Here I go again. I was 22. She was 19. We got married. Within a year, we had our first baby. You know, let me just also dispel a lie. Whoever said that two can live cheaper than one, not true. Especially when you bring children into the mix. Now, let me also speak into that, though. For some that may say, well, preacher, and I know young couples sometimes do this. For young couples that say, preacher, you know, we're going to wait to be financially stable. Financially set before we have kids, it ain't going to matter. Because as soon as you have them, there goes the financial stability. It's going to happen. And mark it down. It's just going to happen. I'm like the preacher that used to say this, that, you know, I used to think, man, I honestly had all these theories about parenting. And what I was going to do as a parent, and how I was going to be, and I'm going to break the cycle, you know, and I'll never ever say to my children, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. I used to think when I was a kid growing up, and I used to have to go out and cut my own switch, and I know some of you find that hard to believe, they'd be in jail today if they tried that. I pulled that once. I told my wife, I said, these kids, I said, they do it one more time, I'm going to cut a switch, and I'm going to cut the blood out of them. Leslie went, you'll not hurt my baby. My wife loves when I impersonate her in a sermon. She goes, you have lost your... She said, I do not sound like that. No, you're right. Her head was spinning around as she was saying. So guess what? I didn't whip them with a switch. But in my heart, I did, right? But I remember I had all these theories. You know, I had three theories and no children. And then when I had children, I had three children and no theories any longer. Because the minute you think you got it figured out is the minute, well, it was a love story. And I know perhaps like you, it was a love story, how you and your wife and you met. And so, you know, do you remember Dave and Nancy Johnson? Remember the Johnsons, and they used to be members here? They're at another church now, and their story's hilarious. You ever hear their story, Bill, of how they got married? It's hilarious. Now, for those of you that are prospectively going to get married soon, don't propose like this. Dave Johnson and Nancy, they've been dating for a while, and they're driving. I promise you, this is what they did. This was their love story. This was his proposal. They're driving down the road. He looks over at Nancy, and he says, I promise you, you can ask him this. He looks over. This was their love story. He looks over at her, and he says, you thinking what I'm thinking? She says, yeah, probably. He goes, let's do this. And that's what his proposal was. Man, I wish I'd have heard that before I proposed to Leslie. I mean, we all have our love stories. You remember hearing the news, you're having a baby. What a joy. And you hear the news now, so Amram and Jochebed, they were having a baby. But see, here's her decision. This is a difficult decision she's going to face, and why is that? Well, let me give you some context. First of all, her decision, these were difficult days they were living in. They were difficult days. It was difficult days as a nation they were living in. Back up to verse 15 of chapter 1. As I said at the introduction, you know, the king, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt was, you know, he was nervous because he no doubt thought at any moment, if they keep multiplying like they're multiplying, they're going to overthrow my kingdom. So in verse 15, he devises a plan. Chapter 1. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one, chapter 1, verse 15, of was Shiphrah, underline or highlight her in your Bible. And name of the other is Puah. Circle or highlight her in your Bible. Because as you'll see, as this continues on, these two women, who we can barely pronounce their names, they're the heroes in the narrative. So the king says, look at the decree that he gives to these midwives. And he said in verse 16, Exodus 1, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. He wants all the babies aborted. He wants them killed. You do know that abortion is just another way of saying murder. He wants them murdered. Because he doesn't want them to continue to grow. He doesn't want them for their seed to continue to spread and get stronger and mightier as a nation. So he tells these two Hebrew midwives, these birthing nurses, if you will, who help ladies deliver their babies. And he says, so here's what you're going to do. Here's my decree. You're going to kill every baby boy that is born from this day forward. But I love the next verse. Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God. I like that. There's a higher court than the U.S. Supreme Court in our land. You know that, right? And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, verse 21, look at it again, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. That crocodile-infested Nile River, you're going to throw them into the river then. If you get there and they've already had the baby boy, you're to take that baby boy, you're to throw it into the Nile. Crocodile-infested Nile. But we see in this portion of Scripture now in chapter 2, it's amazing how God just kind of segues right off of that horrific news and introduces a love story. That's not unlike God.
He did the same thing in the New Testament. He did the same thing in the New Testament. The Israelites were under Roman rule, Roman control. And he introduces us to a love story. Mary and Joseph. They're going to have a baby. Of course, we know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. We know that. Biblically, we understand that. But God was going to use them to bring the Savior into the world. So God is a God of love stories. So we see now that at a very difficult time, Jochebed and Amram, they meet, they marry, they conceive. It's difficult days. Secondly, let her be under her decision. It's dangerous days. They're going to have a child, but there's a 50-50 chance that under the law of that land, that baby is to die. Wow. Can you imagine the anguish? Can you imagine the stress level? Can you imagine the fear? Her decision. But secondly, number two, notice her dilemma. In verse 2, the Bible tells us of chapter 2, Jochebed conceived. Notice the next four words. And bear a son. The midwives now do not have to kill him. The midwives now were to take him and throw him into the Nile. And as you will see, he will go into the Nile. But when he does go in, he will be protected. You see, ladies and gentlemen, and I want to speak into this for just a moment. As parents, our children, and I know this is hard sometimes to get a hold of, but our children will one day have to go into the world in which we live. You say, preacher, yeah, but I try my best to shelter. Listen, I'm all for sheltering your children to an extent, but our goal is to pour into their lives and take and invest into their lives. That way, when they do get 18, 19, 21, 22, and older, and they're now in colleges that may teach contrary to biblical foundations, but let me just speak into that as well. There always has been that kind of stuff. Our job, our duty is to prepare our kids for the world in which they're going to enter. Let me say it like this. If you ever want to get them out of your house, that ought to be your goal. Get them out of your house. Launch them, and honestly, truly, launch them, but prayerfully raise healthy, emotionally healthy, stable young people that we've poured our lives, and hear this, and have poured the Word of God and the principles therein into their hearts and minds. Why we have them. We've got to prepare them. God has given to you. I said to you Wednesday night, children are heritage of the Lord, the Bible says in Psalms. Heritage literally means a gift of Jehovah God. Every child is a gift of Jehovah God. There are no accidents. Please hear my heart. And for some that tell your kids that they're the accident, shame on you. Don't ever do that. Every child is created in the image of Almighty God and bears the fingerprints of God all over their body from the head to the feet. Every child does. It was a dangerous time. We see her dilemma. I was at the car wash. Took my truck in to get my car washed down at Carol's Car Wash. And at that car wash, you drive your vehicle through, you pull around, you get out, then they pull it back around, vacuum it out, and clean it up and all that. Well, I noticed a young girl, I assume she was in her 20s, and there's a little bench there that I'll sit on as I'm waiting on my vehicle, and she walked up, and she said, hey, I'm smoking. She said, you know, do you mind if, I said, no, go ahead, have a seat, that's fine. So we struck up a conversation. And you say, why are you telling us this, preacher? I'll tell you why I'm telling you this. Remember what I said to you? Children, regardless of how they've come into the world, they're not an accident. God gave them life. I started talking to this young girl. Her name is Liz. And I could tell, and just in talking to her for a few minutes that I was talking to her, that she had a troubled past. And as we began to talk, she started telling me a little bit about her story. And she said, she said, well, what do you do for a living? That's sometimes a loaded question. I said, honey, I'm a pastor of a church in Warren. I'm a Baptist pastor. She goes, really? That's what usually most people say to me when I tell them I'm a pastor. Really? Yeah, really. She starts telling me that she goes, well, pastor, she said, it's been a tough several months. Been very difficult. And honestly, she even said, and I could tell that her thoughts and ideas of what sexuality aren't what necessarily we believe in the Bible. And I'll leave it at that. I don't want to insult her if she's watching the internet. But then she asked me a question. She kept talking and she said, I'll be honest with you, preacher. She said, you're unlike any preacher I've ever met. I didn't know if that was good or bad. I'm like, ooh, no. I had my hat on, had my shades, you know. She was, no. And then she asked me this, Brother Tommy. And it broke my heart. She said, would I be welcome to come to your church? And I said, we would be honored to have you, Liz. We'd love to have you. I said, I'd love for you to meet my wife. I'd love for you to meet Brian and Amanda, who do our college and career class. I said, I promise you. I said, they'll love on you. And she kept talking. She started telling me her story. She said, Pastor, you don't understand. She said, I'm the product. My mom, she said, was a prostitute. And I'm the product of prostitution. She said, I was told my whole life that a certain man was my dad, only to find out, I think it was last year, and I could be wrong, but I think it was last year, she said, only to find out that who my real dad was. And I was able to speak into that because I knew this was a divine appointment of Almighty God. I said, Liz, here's what you may not know about me. I said, my mom told me I was going to be aborted. I was the product of an affair. And she goes, preacher, that's what my mom told me. I should have been aborted. I said, but let me just tell you, Liz. I said, the Bible says, and King David said in the Old Testament, that he would praise God because he was fearfully and he was wonderfully made. And I said, Liz, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by Almighty God. I said, it doesn't matter how we come into the world. What matters is that we understand. And I was able to give her the gospel. I said that we understand that Jesus, that we're a sinner before him. And because we're a sinner, Jesus died for us, that he was buried for us, that he rose again the third day. And I said, anyone that'll repent of being a sinner and call upon Jesus, believing the gospel, I said, God will save them and take them to heaven when they die. Her story broke my heart. Her mom had pulled the car. Her mom had her truck, and then her grandmother had another car, so they were pulling out. And I promise you, her mom's like, let's go. And she said, Mom, no. Wait, this is important. And she went to get in her car. I think she's 25 years old. She went to get in her car, and she stopped, Brother Bill, and she came over, and she hugged me. And she said, "Preacher, thank you for talking to me today. It's been a joy to talk to you today." And I felt like saying, that's what my wife says every day. It's been a joy for her to talk to me. I got to do something, man, or I'll never stop crying here. As I drove home from the car wash, I was praying for her. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, God forbid any church would ever put stipulations on who they allow to come in its doors. We're a hospital for hurting people. We need, it'll be our love that will bring people to Christ." Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Her story broke my heart. I told her I had a book I wanted her to read. And so, Amy, you may be getting a phone call from Liz. We'll give her a book. I want her to read it. But real quick, back, her dilemma was, is she going, what is she going to do? She has a baby boy. Fast forward, turn to Hebrews and give me just 3 minutes. And Hebrews 11, just we got to hurry through this real quick because I want you to honestly mean this. We've canceled tonight's service. I did that intentionally. And you said, "Preacher, I can't believe you canceled tonight's service." Well, I did that. And the reason I did that is because I want you to spend the day as a family loving on your mom, loving on the mother of your children, pour into them, love on them. You said, "Preacher, I was raised by my aunt." Well, that's your mom. I was raised by my grandmother. That's my mom. That's who was a mother to me. Anybody, listen, anyone could give birth to a child, but it takes a special person to be a mom. Many of you have adopted children. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for bringing them into your home. We didn't read it, but if you were to continue reading in chapter 2 of Exodus, literally what happens is, Jochebed keeps her son for 3 months, but she can't hide him any longer. She's no doubt nursing her son and taking care of him, but she can't hide him any longer. No doubt it's because he's crying, he's getting louder, and she knows he's going to die unless she does something. So she makes a little ark of bulrushes. She makes like a little basket and covers it and puts like slime and pitch, like mud kind of stuff to seal it up, so that the Nile River doesn't get into him. She puts him in the weeds. And then by accident, the Pharaoh's daughter comes down, hears the cry, and then she then calls for a Hebrew slave to come and nurse the baby for her. So Jochebed's able to do that. So it's a remarkable story of God's grace in his life. But we come now, we fast forward through a lot of history. So we've talked about her decision, her dilemma, but notice her delight. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 23, now we fast forward through the narrative. We've now fast forward through a lot of history of Israel. Moses, we come now, he's a man, he's grown up. In verse 23 of Hebrews, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." When I see that word and I see that phrase, proper child, and I know it says beautiful there, and I will not, nor do I ever try to add to text, but I think it's fair to say, maybe I'm wrong, but this is what I believe about this. I believe that Jochebed and Amram, I truly believe that when they saw Moses was born, I truly believe not only did they see him as a beautiful baby, I truly believe that they rested, because the Bible says they did it by faith, that they rested in believing in the promises of God so much. I truly think that when they saw their baby in the heart of the mother of Jochebed, she thought in her heart, "God's got a plan for my boy. God's got a plan for my boy." I know this is a difficult way. I know we live in a horrible world. I know we live in a difficult world. I know we live in a world where some people are choosing to kill their babies. I know we live in a world that it's legal to put people to death. I know that, and that was the world. You say, "Wow, you're talking about America right now?" No. That was the world that they lived in. That's the world that they lived in Egypt. That's the world they lived in.
But regardless, Jochebed and Amram, they believe that God had a plan for their life. And Jochebed is going to be a mother who saves a nation. Verse 23. The last sentence says, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The only way that you're not afraid of a king's commandment is to walk by faith, not by sight. They had faith to believe that the commands of God were more, the commands of God, listen friend, the commands of God, God's word, God's Bible, it comes with higher authority than the king's authority. Young people, children, adults alike, the Bible should be our final authority. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We know in Moses' story, he was raised as an Egyptian for many, many years. He was raised, he was taught in the schools of Egypt, and he knew the culture, he knew the language. There's no doubt about that, we know that. But when he became a man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And look at the last little bit here. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here's a question. We didn't read all that, but that's okay. You can close your Bible. I'm just going to speak into it. We'll give an invitation. He endured as seeing him who was invisible. Where do you think Moses? Hold on, I got to be cool and put my reader glasses in my pocket there like a lot of cool people do. Where do you think Moses was taught about the God of Israel, Jehovah God, Yahweh, was their God and not some false god that crawled out of a slime pit of the Nile? Where do you think he was taught about the intelligent design? I think he was taught it from his mom and dad. He said, come on, preacher. He was just a baby. She would have only nursed him maybe for a couple years. She would only nursed him for a while. Yeah. And because she walked by faith and not by sight, here's what I see Jochebed doing the whole time. Moses, you're not an accident. You're the crowning work of God's creation. Moses, God's got a plan for you. We don't know what that plan is. You see, I've said for years that young people are little babies are like little Christmas presents, aren't they? You remember what it's like getting a Christmas present growing up? It's in that box. Now, if you're like my sisters who cheated and shook the box and all that, but if you waited, you didn't know what was in that box until you unwrapped that. And then you're able to see, well, children are a lot like a Christmas gift. We don't know what they're going to be. But one thing that we can do is invest in their life and teach them absolute truth that is found in the Word of God. So there's no doubt in my heart that Jochebed poured into Moses and said to Moses, Moses, God's got a plan for you. I've got to let you go for a little while. But God's going to use you, Moses. Jochebed and Amram aren't mentioned in chapter 2. But they are mentioned by Moses in chapter 6. What a joy. What a delight. Can you imagine, Mom? Can you imagine the delight when Jochebed, who had to give her son up to be raised in a heathenistic, ungodly culture of Egypt, in the palace of the king, be taught the ungodly ways of the Egyptian culture. How do you think Mom felt, or Jochebed felt, when Jochebed here heard these words? King Pharaoh's daughter's not my mama. I come from Amram, my daddy. And I come from Jochebed. You could have heard a pin drop in the nation that day. You say, preacher, I just want my children to serve the Lord. You keep praying for them. You keep pouring into their lives. You say, preacher, how long should I pour into my kids? As long as you have them. As long as you have influence, pour into them. Pour into them the Word of God. You say, preacher, what do I do if my child goes wayward? Keep praying for them. Don't give up on them.
Well, preacher, to be honest, me and my husband, we already had a bunch of kids. We weren't planning for that one. Well, God had a plan. It was part of God's plan. Can I get a witness? That child, well, it might not have been part of your plan, but it was part of God's plan. You that have adopted children and are adopting, we're going to a gotcha day this week, right? Where's Paul? We're going to a gotcha day. Is that this week? We're going to a gotcha day. Ooh, I can't wait. I'm going to hug the judge. So if you see me on the news, Brother Bill and the deacons, bring bail money, please. But anyway, going to a gotcha day. Children may have not have been the plan of the parent, but they're part of God's plan. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you, moms, for your sacrifice. And I would also say, for those watching my internet, thank you to the moms that chose like Jochebed did, because it was the safest option that she had to give Moses up. Thank you, moms, that chose to give your child up for adoption and you chose life over death. Thank you, moms. Thank you. If I could thank her today. Thank you, Rosie Mays, for bringing a scared little elementary grandson into your home, scared to death. My world had been shattered. If I could say thank you just one more time. Today, if your mom is alive, is your one more time to say thank you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do as I told Liz to do. Repent of being a sinner before God and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul, that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. Will you do that? Will you trust him? You say, preacher, God can never forgive me. Maybe you're in this room today, and I would not be a fool to believe that there might not be some in this room today that chose abortion years ago. Can I speak to you for a moment? Are you watching the internet? God still loves you. And God would love to forgive you, to not allow that to haunt you anymore. You see, all the sin that we ask God, when we ask him to forgive us of being a sinner, guess what God does in his grace and mercy when we believe the gospel message? Guess what he does? He forgives us of all of our sin. Abortion, it's forgiven. Bad choices, forgiven. That's what's so great about God. You say, preacher, what do you believe about Liz? What do you think God could do with her life? I think God could save her, and I think God could change her life, and I think she could become a genuine trophy of the grace of Almighty God. That's what I believe. I don't believe it was an accident that she was at the car wash I was at on the other day. It's not an accident. That's a divine appointment, right? Stay with me, please, for hymn invitation. I kept you a long time, but you're not going to come tonight, so hopefully that. I just gave you two sermons in one sermon, so. Brother Stephen, what's our number? 449. If you're here today, the invitation is this. As always, the altar is open. If you're here today and you've got something on your heart, maybe you're just heavy-hearted. And I know, like today, I don't know why, but this year's Mother's Day just got to me a little more. But you can't say thank you. But maybe you'd just like to come to the altar and just say, you know, Lord, I can't tell them thank you face-to-face. But God, I can tell you thank you for allowing them to give me birth and allowing them to pour into my life. I think Moses, many, many times, I do, not trying to be extra biblical, but I think he thanked his mother and dad for quite a while. I think he thanked them on many occasions. maybe here and do not know Jesus, you have questions about it, I'd love to talk to you. Step out one of the aisles, come forward. I'd be more than happy to do that. Maybe you need to come for prayer. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you'd like to just have me pray. I'd be more than happy to do that. You come. Brother Stephen's going to lead us. You come. The first verse, you come.